Hallelujah. Look at 2 Peter. Look at 2 Peter. So look at 2 Peter 3, verse 18. Are we there? It says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to him be glory, both now and forever. Hallelujah. We'll read that again. It says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, there's such a thing as growing grace. And this is one of the things, or this is one of the few, or this is the last verse that Peter uses to round up his epistle. Right? He says, grow in grace, which is in the knowledge. Oh, I've gone faster than my shadow, right? The word there, and, is the word kai. And it's a word that is used to explain what was usually said before sometimes, or a word that speaks about used as a conjunction, talking about two different things, right? So when you say Joshua, for instance, my name, and my surname is Yusuf, yeah, or my middle name is Oluwasomi, for instance. So when you say Joshua and Oluwasomi, right, you're talking about the same person. When you say Joshua and Joseph or Joshua and Esther, you're talking about two different people. Yeah, but this and is used here with the Joshua and Oluwasomi. So Joshua, I mean Oluwasomi. Some people prefer call me YBJ. Yeah, so Joshua and Oluwasomi and YBJ. Three or one? One, right? So Joshua, I mean Oluwasomi, who is actually YBJ, right? So, but grow in grace, I mean in the knowledge. So how do you grow in grace? You grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if you want a man to, so when somebody says grace be multiplied to you, the only degree that grace can multiply to you is when you grow in the multiplicity of your knowledge of our dear Lord and Savior. Are we together? Yes, I know the cliche of a greeting. You know, we have several greetings at different phases of our lives. Sometimes, when you don't really have so much money. What do you say? It is well, okay. Bless you. No, I think when you are coming into wealth is when you use bless. Bless you. And when you are still upcoming from the upcoming, you know, it's more like... You want to dance with the big boys. Glory to God. How do you know what I just said? Praise Jesus. I'm born of God. Hallelujah. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So, and you know a man is growing in grace when you see him growing in the knowledge of Jesus. Yeah, he says, grow in the knowledge of our Lord, I mean Savior Jesus Christ. So a man grows in grace when he grows in his knowledge. Now, a man grows in grace when he grows in his knowledge. By extension, you see it in his choices of words and his actions. Are we here? I'll say that again. A man grows in grace when he grows in the knowledge of Jesus, and by extension, you see it in his choice of words and his actions. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, for instance, you know, I was teaching a few weeks ago from James chapter 1. Bible says, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. Right? So, it says, let no man say. So, if a man has grown in grace, he will know what to say and what not to say in James 1:13. Are we here?
Yes.
Yeah? So, James tells the believer what not to say. Right, and what to say. So he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good which is perfect gift, or every good gift, yeah, and very perfect gift from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, with the shadow of turning, and no variableness, you know, with him. So there is what the believer is not to say, and there is what a believer can say or is to say when challenges are thrown at him. So, for instance, you go through a challenge in life. James tells you categorically, let no one say when he is tempted, or when he goes through trials, or when he goes through anything in life, God is tempting me, or God is testing me. He says, for God cannot tempt neither. So that is so for instance, so it means that for you to get to that conviction where you say, oh, no matter what comes my way, God is not tempting me, yeah, you must have grown in grace. Are we here?
Yes.
By extension, growing in what? Knowledge of that Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because by the time you grow in knowledge of Lord and Savior, you've grown in knowledge of God. Are we together? Because the Lord and Savior we have is the revelation we have about God. Praise Jesus. So, we have too many words in our Christian faith or in life generally that we can define based on different yardsticks. However, there's a scriptural way to define certain words in our faith. Are we together? There are scriptural ways to define specific words, you know, in the context of our faith. So, for instance, blessed. Are we here? Yeah. So, you know, how do we use the word blessed in the world generally? Oh, that man is so blessed. What did he see? He saw a car. Are we together? God has blessed me with a job. Oh, God has blessed me with a beautiful wife. What did you see? Something physical. Are we together? Yeah. Oh, God blessed me with a job. But if we want to stick with contextual analysis and within the context of our faith, the word blessed will not be associated to material things at all. You know, I was laughing at myself when I was thinking about a few things over the weekend, you know, and I was like, you know, well, right, I should teach about the blessing of God. And this is the word blessed, yeah? The word blessed, even though I need a Hebrew word, I had a definition to the word blessed because I heard it somewhere, really. You know, I was talking with someone over the week and I said, she was asking what kind of materials can she use for Bible study and everything. I didn't know how to say, cause I know she attends a local church, yeah, but I didn't know how to say what I needed to say. And so I had to put her through a few things. I said, you know what, Bible study is not just about knowing the Greek words. Yeah? We can know the Greek words and still be in error. Is that true? You can know. Yeah, you can know the Greek word. So when the Greek word is mentioned, Hebrew word is mentioned, don't let it bamboozle. You can actually know the Greek word and actually be in error. So I took her through James 2, 16 downwards, when it talks about faith without works is dead. You know, so I tried to show her that really, it's not my Greek word. So I tried to explain to her. So what is what faith? We looked at it. What's the word work without works? We looked at it. What's the word dead? We looked at it. Now combine it together. She still brought the bias she had into the what context to explain. Do you understand? So with the Greek words, if you don't have a fundamental approach to Bible study, you still actually in a Greekian way or Grecian way be in error. Are we together? You know, so before I teach about the word blessed, yeah, the word there blessed, who can guess what I used to say it was? You must have been in that line before now. The word blessed is the word that means empowered to succeed. You've not heard it before? Oh, that's unique to my old man. Yeah, empowered to succeed. You know, God has blessed me. Yeah, when God blessed Adam, it means he has empowered him to succeed. Where's the next scripture to go to? Joshua 1:8. This book of the Lord shall not depart from a man, but that shall be taken day and night. For he shall observe it, he shall give you what? Good. Shall make your ways prosperous and give you what? Good success. Why? Because you are blessed. Say blessed. No matter how much you twist your tongue, if blessed is not used in the context. And you know, it's interesting to know that nowhere in the epistles, including Jesus, none of them use the word blessed for anything physical. None of them. Jesus never called anybody blessed because of material things. Yeah? So imagine if you said blessed was empowered to succeed. How do you narrate the beatitude? Blessed are the meek in spirit. I'm blessed are the poor in spirit. For they shall be what? They shall be comforted. Right? So the word blessed, two Greek words primarily used. We have the Makarios and we have the eulogy. Right? Makarios, the translation of that just means to be fortunate. Right? And the other one, eulogy, just means to speak well. So you see Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 or chapter 1, it says verse 3, blessed be the God and Father who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Yeah? So let's try and replace the two definitions I gave us now. Which of them will fit into Ephesians 1:3? Eulogy or Makarios? Eulogy, right? How do we know it's eulogy? Look at it. You cannot say fortunate is God. Do you understand? So we know the Greek words. How to get, so without even trying to look at the exact Greek word in Ephesians 1:3, we just used basic analysis to look at it. So, blessed be our God, we speak well of a God who has spoken well of us. Yeah, so Jesus never used the word blessed for anything material. So, it means that in the Christian faith, in the context of our faith, there's a definition that we should associate with blessed. Are we together? Right, so it means that you can wake up every morning as a believer and say, I'm blessed. Altogether, if you understand the blessedness that you've received as a believer, praise God. Praise God. So there are certain words like that we need to actually pay attention to. We need to define our words within the confines of our faith. And what will enable us to do that effectively is being what? Students of the word. Matthew 28:18. Right? And he came and said unto them, that's Jesus, all power, that's what authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And he said, go ye into the world and what? Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He says, teaching them in verse 20 to observe whatsoever things I have commanded thee to do, right? And lo, I am with you always, even till the what? End of time. So make people students will mean that you make people put people in a position to learn. Make people disciples. You see, that is the only way your vocabulary and understanding of the Christian faith and its vocabulary can grow. Are we together? You know, doctrine is not rocket science. Do you know that? Do you know that? What I mean rocket science. So doctrine is not far-fetched. Do you know that you can teach sound doctrine to an unbeliever and you understand it? Is it possible? Oh, so you cannot catch Jeremiah because that's the word of God. No, this is a document that if you teach well, you will understand. Are we together? Yeah, but the goal is not to make an unbeliever understand. The goal is to make an unbeliever a believer. Yeah, so, but you have the knowledge to aid your words, the understanding of the vocabulary you have in your faith, in your Christian faith. Hallelujah. So I should give an example of another word that we use anyhow in the Christian faith. Any other word that we use carelessly? Not let me say carelessly, just what's happening? To prosper. We just finished blessed now to be in the same family. Then the same WhatsApp group. Yeah, anyways, you can't remember, that's fine. So Jesus gave the instruction to make people disciples. Are we together? Now, how many days did Jesus teach for? For 40 days. Acts chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. He was teaching for 40 days continuously. What do you think he was doing? Expanding their vocabulary in the Christian faith. Are we here? So he was doing that continuously, you know, and doing it back to back for 40 days. Luke 24 records that, you know. Look at Luke 24 quickly. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. And behold, Luke 24:49, I send you the promise of my Father upon you. And but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now, was this conversation from Luke 24 up until 49, was it a 10 seconds conversation? Right? So it wasn't, right? So it was a description or a way of Luke analyzing a summary. So if Luke did not tell us in Acts 1:8, you know, we might think it was a short meeting. Because nothing in Luke suggests that Jesus taught back to back for days. Are we here? Yeah, so the same Luke now shows us in Acts chapter 1 that he taught back to back for days. Are we together? You know, so where did Jesus teach from? Where did he teach from? From scriptures. So Jesus taught from the scriptures and he spent time to explain what? The scriptures. So what do we do as saints or who are followers of Jesus? Just like our follower, we spend time explaining scriptures. Are we here? Are we gonna? You hear, right? Yeah. So the instruction that Jesus gave to make disciples is an instruction that he too has obeyed. Yeah, because he made disciples. So Jesus, the chief discipler, makes disciples so they can be disciples to other disciples, so that those disciples can be disciples to other disciples. Did you get that? Yeah, Jesus, the great master, the great teacher, made students, made them proper students. The students became teachers to other students, so those students can become teachers to other students. Are we together? Yeah. So the instruction that to make disciples is something that was outrightly summarized by Matthew. So it will mean that when teaching is going on, we don't stay around. We don't look around. What do? We take notes like students. We write like students. We have the posture of a student willing to learn God's word. Are we together? Are we together? Are we here? So imagine you went to class one day. You went to university. You study microbiology. If I go to BI 0101, I get to the class and the lecturer just says, biology is the study of what? Plants and animals. I say, that's it. Do you see that? You don't say that. Why? Because a student is supposed to listen to and take note of it. So even if you had known that before, you still take note of it, because the more you keep taking note of it, the more it keeps sticking with you. Same thing with the Christian faith. Yeah, we come to church, we learn about sound doctrine, and we are properly paying attention to taking notes of the things that matter. Why? Because the end goal is we are students. By extension, God counts on us to disciple other people. That's the way God's family, God's fold will actually increase. Hallelujah. So we see Jesus gave a template on the instructions he gave. So did Jesus say we should pray? Did he give a template on prayer? How many days did Jesus pray for at first? The first prayer recorded in Matthew 4, right? And it was led, just led by the Holy Ghost in the wilderness, and prayed the first time for how many days? 40 days and what? 40 nights. So he completed it. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. So if Jesus tells you men ought to pray and pray always, he gave you a template as a man what prayer actually is. Yeah, Jesus went to a few disciples and, you know, they went into the bush. He wanted to go pray, but he was taking people who he supposedly thought would be prayer giants like he was, and he said, you know what, wait for me, let me just go out yonder and what, pray. And he came back, they were what, sleeping. After all, what we have is something more than good. And I didn't have indwelling of the spirit by the time, you know. And he said, oh, just sleep. And he came back and he said, you know, Jesus is so patient. But you know, I said something, the fact that God's long suffering suffers for long, right, doesn't mean that what needs to be done or what will eventually be done will be done. So when Jesus goes the first time and comes back and says, well, you can't even tarry with me for 1 hour. He still patiently went. You know, if Jesus should talk to you, you cannot pray for 1 hour. Your eyes should be open now. And Jesus the master. You know, and he went and came back again. What happened 1 hour after? They were what? Sleeping. And he spoke to them again. He went back. You know, I know the funny thing. The Bible tells you that Jesus went and was saying the same prayers. Are we together? Consistency in the place of prayer. Yeah, consistency in the place of prayer. Was saying the same prayer. His prayer was no more than what you call 3-4 lines. And he came back to them, what were they doing? They were sleeping. Now, is it that he did not have patience again to ask them to pray for another 1 hour? What needed to be done was going to be done shortly. What did he say? He came and met them and said, you're sleeping. What did he say? Sleep on. I like the way he said it. Sleep on. Satan, the adversary, is looking for you. Are we together? You know, so Jesus instructs to pray. He teaches the template of prayer. So it means that you should have a basic Christian life where 1 hour is nothing to you in prayer. Are we here? Yeah. Not until we come to church for a vigil from night till morning. That's, you know, some of you, because we do long vigils and from time to time, you compress your prayer for the quarter. Yeah. We're having our first one now by January 7th. Now, some of you're already compressing your prayer from December. On January 7th, you pray, and the funny thing, you will not still pray the way you ought to pray with. Do you understand? So, in the real sense, yeah, prayer is not something, you know, prayer is not something we're supposed to compress. Are we together? Yeah? Some people do the practice of, for instance, Monday, they're busy work. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, you want to compile everything on Friday. Fortunately for you, are in a church where they pray 7 to 8 on Friday. 7 to 8. It's still that 7 to 8 because you want to kill 3 stones with 1 bed. That's a figure of speech, right? What do? You are cooking beans while praying your compressed prayer. It's bad enough that you already compressed. It's bad enough that you don't even pray throughout the week. You now compress it. You are cooking beans, you know. Some of you, you know, thank God we cannot smell what is at the other end of the phone. Imagine we were able to smell from the connection of people's phone. You'll be smelling all sorts of things. Are we together? You know, but the truth is that, you know, Jesus instructs to pray and he gives a template on how to pray. So it means that if you say you want to learn how to pray, you can look at Jesus, who instructed you to pray. Are we here? Yeah. So Jesus instructed that we should make disciples. If you want to learn how disciples are made, what do? You look at Jesus. He gives a template for that. Are we together? So after teaching, after instructing to teach, he instructs you need to be a teacher. After instructing to pray, he shows how to pray, or you see his lifestyle as one who shows how to pray. Jesus will teach about rejoicing. Are we together? And he will show how to rejoice. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's touch a few things this morning before we go, okay? Now look at Acts 13. So, mind you, Jesus taught strictly from the scriptures. That's Genesis to what? Malachi. Look at Acts 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 3. Are you in Acts 13? And when they had fasted and prayed, and Acts 13, what did I tell you to read? Sorry, 33. 33, sorry. I just saw that. Look at verse 32. Are you there? Let's read Acts 13, 32 together. 1, 2, 3, go. And we declare unto you glad what? Tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath what? Fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he what? Raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So where do you suppose that this teaching was taken from? It tells you, right? Psalm 2. So what did who's talking? This Paul, right? So what did Paul say about Psalm 2? He says that if you read Psalm 2, it is a prophecy that has now been fulfilled in the resurrection of who? Jesus. Did you get what I said? So he says, now we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God had fulfilled the same unto their children, in that he was. He raised Jesus up. So it means that when you go back to Psalm 2, you should see the promise of the resurrection. Hallelujah. So go to Psalm 2 quickly. Psalm 2, let's look at Psalm 2. So when you read Psalm 2, you should see the promise of the resurrection. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at Psalm 2 verse 7 for instance, right? I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said to me, thou art my son, and this day have I begotten. Now when Paul reads Psalm 2, what is he seeing? The promise of the resurrection. Are we here? Yeah, Paul sees the promise of the resurrection. So when you see this day, I declare unto you, yeah, the Lord said to me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee what? The heathen for thy what? Inheritance, and the uttermost part of thy earth for thy possession. So what is that about? The resurrection. Are we together? So, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Is that the resurrection? Is that the resurrection? Begotten thee from where? The land of the dead. Are we together? Now, what does that begotten or that begotten, what does it actually come with? He comes with an inheritance. What is the inheritance? The uttermost part of the earth. First of all, the heathen. Are we here? Yeah. I shall give unto you the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. So is he saying that in the resurrection, Jesus becomes the owner of all things on earth? No, it will deal with people. So the heathens will be those who are away from the flock, right? The uttermost part of the earth will just mean the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, really. Yeah. So the people, so it's God's plan for the families of the world to be associated and found in the family of God. Are we together? So what did we do? We read Acts 13 and saw what Acts 13 pointed to. And Paul makes you see that in Acts 13, actually, the author, yeah, David, most likely, right? You know, David wasn't the one that wrote the entire book of Psalms, right? I hope you know that. That's important to note, right? So it makes you see that in the real sense, right, the resurrection comes with an inheritance and what? Possessions. Please don't lose track of what I'm saying this morning, okay? Now, let's look at another example in the book of Acts again. So go back to Acts. Look at Acts chapter. Look at Acts chapter 2. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Are you there? Are you there? Look at Acts chapter 2. Let's read from verse. Look at verse 20. Okay. Look at verse. look at verse 21. Right? And it shall come to pass that what whosoever shall what? Are we in church this morning? Yes, whosoever shall what? Call on the name of the Lord. So let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 22. Ye men of Israel, 1, 2, 3, go. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God amongst you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being, who is the him? Jesus. Him being delivered, 1, 2, 3, go. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that it should be holding of it. Look at verse 25. For David spake concerning him. So when Peter starts saying, ye men of Israel, who is he speaking about? Men and brethren, verse 22, yes, hear these words, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, a man approved of God. So when you go to verse 25 and it says, for David speaketh concerning him, who is the him? Jesus Christ of Nazareth, a man approved of God. Right? So look at 25 again, let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. For David spake concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be what? Moved. Therefore did my heart what? Rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not what? Leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou allow thy only one to what? See corruption. Verse 28. Verse 28, 1, 2, 3, go. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, and thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Look at 29. Peter now explains that. So, what is Peter doing? Peter is teaching from where? Scriptures. Are we together? So, when he says, for David speaketh concerning him, was Peter there when David was saying or doing anything about that? No. So, how did Peter know what David said? Peter knew what David said by looking at what David wrote or what was written in the scriptures. Are we together? So, what is Peter about to do now? He's about to explain what David wrote. So, see what he says about David. He now says what? Men and brethren, verse 29. Let's continue reading together. 1, 2, 3, go. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and is sepulchred with us unto this day. Therefore, being a what? Who is a prophet? So, David is a prophet that Peter speaks about. Ideally, who is a prophet? A prophet is one who says or says things ahead. Who speaks ahead? Who foresees and says ahead? Are we together? So, when Peter calls David a prophet, what is Peter saying? David saw ahead. Are we here? Don't lose what I'm about to say, okay? So, David saw ahead something, but he wrote it in a way that if a lame man should read it, he might not know that David is talking of ahead. Did you get that? Did you get that? Did you get that? So, it's possible to see what David wrote. We'll go there now in Psalm 16 to see it. It's possible to see what David wrote and not know that David is talking of the future. Are we here? So, he says, let me speak freely to you about the patriarch David. He is dead and buried today. And is sepulchred with us until this day. Therefore, being a prophet and what? Knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would what? Raise up Christ to sit on the throne. He seen this, 31, therefore he seen this before, spake of the what? The resurrection of what? Christ. that his soul will not be what? Left in hell. Neither his flesh did see what? Corruption. Look at 32. This Jesus had God raised up, whereof we are all what? Witnesses. Therefore, being exalted by the right hand of God, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shared for these, which you now what? See and hear. For David is not ascended, glory to God. David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said unto himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy what? Footstool. So when David said, the Lord said to my Lord, was he in the conversation? No, even though he was a king. Are we together? So David, as a king, will say, the Lord said to my Lord, sit. So David knew that in the conversation of God's kingship, there is a man who will sit. So David, seeing ahead by prophecy, will talk about the sitting. So let's go to where David is reading from. Psalm 16. Run there quickly. Look at Psalm 16. Look at Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Let's just read verse 8. Psalm 16, verse 8. Are we here? Have you got him? You here, right? Look at Psalm 16, verse 8. Are we there? It says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at what? My right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, look at it, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou will not leave my soul in hell. When you listen to David, you will think David is talking about my. Are we together? Are we here? So you would think David is talking about himself. So he says, therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, and my flesh shall rest in hope. For thou will not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou what? Suffer thy holy one to what? See corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is what? Fullness of joy, and thy right hand therefore are pledges forevermore. Dear brethren, let me speak to you freely concerning the patriarch David. For he is both dead and alive today, and therefore being a prophet of God, saw ahead what God will do in the resurrection. What did I just do? I said what Peter said after reading Psalm 16. Are we together? So when you read Psalm 16 without reading the book of Acts 2, when Peter explained it, you would think that David was talking about himself, and by extension you can personalize it. Are we together? But what did Peter make you see? David, being a prophet, saw ahead what God will do in the resurrection. So when you say, I've said the Lord always before me, but he's my right, I should not move. Therefore, my heart is glad, my glory is joy. I said, oh, this is the day of joy. Right? For thou will not what? Leave my soul. What does that mean? It means that God will not abandon Jesus in the process of the death and resurrection. Are we together? Yeah. So thou will not leave my soul, and thou will not suffer. So who is thy holy one there? The holy one there is who? Christ. So what does it mean the holy one will not see corruption? It means that Christ will not remain in the land of the dead, for he will rise again. Are we here? Are we here? Now look at the next verse. It says what? Thou will show me the what? Path of life. What life will it be? It has to be the life that comes out with the resurrection. Are we together? Thou will show me the path of life. In thy presence is what? Fullness of joy. Is it when you come to church on Sunday and Wednesday? That wasn't what David was speaking about. David, being a prophet, saw ahead what God will do in the resurrection. Acts chapter 2. Peter says, let me freely speak to you concerning this the scripture. So when David says, in the presence of Lord, there is what? Fullness of joy. What does that mean? It means that upon the resurrection, there is such a thing called the fullness of joy. Hallelujah. Why? Because there's a part of life that has been made known. Yeah? So, in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. And at the right hand, there are what? Pleasures forevermore. What will the pleasures forevermore be? Material things or things associated with the resurrection? The resurrection reality. Hallelujah. So when Peter now says, men and brethren, let me speak to you freely concerning this. Look at Psalm 118. Is that where I'm looking for now? Yes. So, first of all, we looked at Acts 13. Is that true? Verse 33. Is that true? What did we see there? We see Paul explaining David's Psalm 2. Remember that? Yeah. Today is your birthday, Abby. That's the way Amplified Abby Message Translation puts it. Today is your birthday. Name anything you want in this life and I will give you. If God give you everything, what will he give me? Eh? Right? Name it. Nations. You know, not, you see, even if you're a pastor and you make that your confession, not every pastor can have a church in every nation. In the entire world, there are less than 5 churches that can even boast of having a church in more than 50 cities. If I'm not mistaken. I think about it very well. They are all Nigerians. Ah, it's true now. There's no how you call 10 churches that have more than 50 branches in this world. I mean, across the world. I don't think 50 branches all around the area. I want to. When somebody is leading one downstairs, the other one is leading upstairs. No, I'm talking of different branches in different locations, different nations. So Psalm 2 cannot be for... So just to the only degree Psalm 2 can be for the ministry is to the extent in which we see that God's vision is for the whole earth to be saved. I would get it, but it's not that, yeah, when I go to a city, yeah, once I step into the city, the door of the city opens up to me. No matter what happens, there are people with keys. They can lock the door. Eh? They can lock the door. They locked us from our country into UK. We're begging. We too, we think we have chests. With our full chests, we block them too. I say, you are not serious. All of us in this country, we are all the same. Best of the same. That's why I need me together. Best of the world. Same feather, we've locked together. Yeah. So, Acts 13 explains Psalm 2. Acts 2 explains Psalm 16. Are we here? Let me now show you one more again. Look at Psalm 118. Are you there? Psalm 118, verse 21. He says, I will praise thee for thou art heard me and art become my what? Salvation. The stone which the builder refused is become the what? Headstone of the corner. Is that chief cornerstone? Yeah. Right? So 23 says, this is the what? This is the Lord's doing. It is what? Marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be what? Look at Acts 4. Run with me to Acts 4. Put your hand in Acts 8, in Psalm 18 and go to Acts 4. Look at Acts chapter 4 quickly. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. He says, verse 9, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom, what? Ye crucified, whom God, what? God raised from the dead, even by him, does this man stand here before you whole. What does it say in verse 11, 1, 2, 3, go. This is the stone which was set at naught of the builder, which is become the chief cornerstone. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven amongst men whereby we must be what? So go back to Psalm 118 quickly. Psalm 118. So you see that in the writings of David, you see his prophecies about Christ. Hallelujah. We're going somewhere, okay? This is just an introduction. We're going somewhere. Yeah? You'll say it again. In the writings of David, right, you see the prophecies about Christ. So are you in Psalm 18? Where do you suppose Peter in Acts 4 was teaching from? Psalm 100 and what? 18 verse what? 22. What does he say? The stone... Are we in church? The stone which the what? Builders refused has become the chief cornerstone. So what is he saying? By this name of Jesus Christ, this man has been made whole. Ye crucified Jesus, God raised him up. What is that? The Lord's doing. Are we here? What is the Lord's doing? That man crucified him and God raised him up. So when he says the stone which the builder refused is become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Are we together? So what is that which is marvelous in our eyes? It is the Lord's doing. What is the Lord's doing? The stone that was rejected, the stone that was crucified. So Jesus being crucified has now been raised up from the dead by God. Are we together? Yeah. So David is not asking you to personalize this verse. Every day you come, any day you enter, and it looks beautiful. Oh, what it is the day of the Lord has made. Oh, this is the Lord's doing. It is what? Marvelous. What a marvelous God. What a marvelous God. He has done marvelous things. Bring your handkerchief. Yay. And everybody goes home after sweating. Right? Yeah. The marvelous thing that God has done is seen in the resurrection. Are we together? So, this is the Lord's doing. What's the Lord's doing? The stone which the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So, though men killed him, God rose him up. That's the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our sight. So, at the presence of the Lord, there is what? Fullness of joy. What's the next verse saying there? This is the what? The day which the Lord hath made. Is it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday? David, by utterances, by prophecy, will speak ahead. Right? He will speak ahead. The psalmist will speak ahead. He will speak ahead of the Lord's doing that is marvelous in the eyes of people. And that, so when he says this is the day, what day is he speaking about? The day of the resurrection, the dispensation of the resurrection. So we're in that day the Lord has made. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're in that day the Lord has made. What do we do in that day? We rejoice. And we stay glad. Are we together? Yeah, we deliberately decide to rejoice. Why? Because it's the Lord's doing. So David, by utterance, tells you what we rejoice about. So what do we rejoice about? We rejoice about the doing of the Lord that is marvelous in our sight. Altogether. And we see that in that resurrection, it's a day. We have come into a new day. Hallelujah. We've come into a new day. Praise God. Hallelujah. So this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and what? Be glad. Be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord. Next one is what? Bayeti. Is it Bayeti? Are we Bayeti? So you don't even know. You're saying Bayeti. How are you? Bayeti. What language is that? Oh, it's not Nigerian. You are laughing. What is it? We just know, you are crowned King of Africa. You are crowned Lord of all. You are crowned King of Africa. Who can deny you are crowned? Hallelujah. But we're in that day that the Lord has made. What do? We rejoice. Now, let me make you see. We're going to where we're going to this morning, okay? Let me make you see something, right? Because we're in the dispensation of the resurrection and we've come into that reality, it means there's such a thing as staying joyful in that reality. Are we here? You see, you know what we got from David was not his stone. Be his tune. How many of you know the tune he used? They used to write the book of Psalms and the different tunes they use. What do we have from David? We have words. We have words. So what is more important, tune or words? Hallelujah. Yeah. So tune just makes it more what? Melodious, rhythmic. And that is why, as a church, we have to be careful the kind, because we can choose the tone to infuse on the lyrics. Is that not true? Bayeti. And you can still lift your hands. Bayeti. Just lift your hands and worship the Lord. Bayeti. When you start out, some of you will be put, okay, run the song you want to do. We are looking at something different. Are we together? You know, so the tone is up to you. Yeah. So the only what you need to pay attention. So which is more important? Let me ask again: the tone or the lyrics? So it means that no matter the tone you put, you must make sure that the tone doesn't cause distraction from the lyrics. Did you get that? Yeah. The tone must not cause distraction. So if it's a tone you add to it, that everybody will let loose. and be bringing all sort of atrocities. You know, people are started twerking in church now. Mommy, you don't know what twerking is. Oh, do you know what twerking is? I said, you will not know what twerking is. I said this. That's what she asked me. They started what? I just mean they started praising God with their. They started praising God collectively as a gender. Why are you laughing profusely? I thought somebody laughed profusely. Yeah, see, so you know they started doing all sorts. That's why I call it atrocities. We've started doing lots of things in the church. You know you can successfully go for a praise worship session for 1 hour and not sing throughout 1 hour for 5 minutes. Because when they change beat, Kademi they go, come, come. Kademi they go, non-stop. I should at least they will pause. And the one with the mic with big face to wear, I just entertaining the crowd. Non-stop, carry me the guy, everybody running around, carry me the girl. Non-stop. Carry me the go where. What are you saying? What are you doing? So I didn't call it atrocities. Though. Don't call somebody so atrocity. Yeah, I just said the act. You know, when I want to mention atrocity, I spoke in context of twerking. Don't implicate me, please. I'm born of God. You know, so no matter the tone, and why do we not support the Nigerian culture dance in DRC? Not because you cannot beat your tune to Makosa. We play a lot. I understand that you miss dancing. And you dance. Where pastor is not teaching the word, you'll be finding yourself without the AC. That's why everybody will be fighting to move close to the AC to open their hand. Why won't you be tired when it's time to pray? By the time they change the beat again, some of us now we become very interesting to the point that every latest song we customize Jesus inside it. I didn't believe our choir would say exactly. I mean, they're sound people now, so you know. But you know, if I say this in some choir, they'll say, there's fullness of. And there's liberty. Pastor, let us be liberal. Let there be liberty. You know, and we just infuse Jesus into worldly songs. And you make the church a club. Are we together? You make the church a club. You now worsen it. You now put off all the old light. Put off all the old light. I'll be projecting color, orange color and blue color, and you just go at people's face. Let's stop playing as believers, really. Yeah. So the truth is that, so because people will always be people, the easiest template or tempo you can use to make people concentrate on lyrics are those, what do you call, is it slow? What do you call them now? What you call ballad in music? What you call worship. So soft, you know, and but anything that is just something that will not make your body want to ginger. Because you know why? When the person in front is trying to ginger you, yeah, he wants to ginger you, want to ginger him. So both of you are gingering yourself. So at the end of the day, the essence of singing the lyrics is lost. So slow song is not doctrinal tempo. I hope you know that. Yes, that we are singing slow song. Lord, I lift your name. And some people will still turn it to Fuji. Lord, I lift. Back to the school, back to the school. Lord, I lift. You know, I love this part of the world where we come from. The way we treat music is on a different level. You know, so slow song is not the template or it's not doctrinal. What is doctrinal is the words we sing. Altogether, what is doctrinal is they are the words we sing. How do we carry people along? Yeah? So, for instance, the reason why you won't see us sing languages in there in God's palace is just because we know the importance of lyrics. Coming to church is not a place where you want to learn a new language. Are we together? Eh? We still have projector in English. I see some of us will be looking at it and be, and your eyes are fixed on the words. And I know you understand English very well. That's English, oh. Someone will come and say, "Children of God, want to learn some song today?" Everybody say, "Marama." I say, "Marama." I say, "Every day, the devil day." Now repeat, "Every day, the devil day." I say, "Imarama, every day, the devil day." Imarama. He say, "Okay, you've learned that part." Okay, the second part. Ogenedo. Ogenegwa. Ogenedo. Ogenegwa. You go ahead again. At the end of the day, you've used 10 minutes they gave you to sing doctrine. Yeah? To put doctrine in song, in voice. You've used it to teach us Niger Delta, Igbo. Not add Yoruba to somebody. So really, we can do without that. Yeah. So as long as we're in it. So English is not the language of scriptures. I want to get that we are doing English here doesn't mean that if we open a branch in Teach inside Ogun State, where my brother comes from, where did I point to? Here. Who's from Ogun here? You're shy. You are from Ogun State now. Look at him. He just did that as if he's looking at a computer. Oh, guy from Ogun State. So if you go to a deep part of Ogun State and want to open a local assembly, what they are speaking there will be what, Yoruba? What do you expect us to go there and sing? We will not impose English in that environment. Do you understand? If you go to Spain and want to open a branch in Spain, right, and most people speak in the maybe locality we are in, who would do that? So English is not the Bible language. Slow song is not the Bible tempo. But we need to make sure that we hold the responsibility of carrying the saints along once we are together. Are we together? So this leads me to something, right? So Moses, you know that David wasn't a musician lots of times. A lot of times he gave the lyrics and they put a tune on it. Hallelujah. See, the music is not the cocoa. See, the music isn't the cocoa. The music isn't the cocoa. Hallelujah. Praise God. So we got the Psalms of David. Now let's go to where we're going to Psalm 51. Creating me a clean heart. You know that song? I renew your right spirit within me. Oh, cast me not away from your presence, O Lord. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. The right spirit within me. I'm adding parts to it. I'm singing of doctrine. I'm adding parts to it. Are we together? DRC, while we are laughing. Oh, gracious Lord. You see, ignorance doesn't look good on the believer. It doesn't really. It doesn't. And that's why it's good we give ourselves to sound doctrine. Hallelujah. So what we just sang is a song we usually sang when we came, when we were growing up. But I want us to go to a background of that story. That's where we're going to end this morning, okay? But I want us to go to the background of the story. Go to 2 Samuel. Let me show you something quickly in 2 Samuel. We're going to have a long read. And 2 Samuel 11. 2 Samuel. Just after Ephesians. Second Samuel 11. Let me help you. Go to the table of content. Second Samuel is in between Kings. So, Second Samuel is in between Ruth. After Ruth, you have Samuel, then Kings, then Chronicles. All right. Mm-hmm.
heaven and heaven. All is you pray. I know everybody will understand. Look at 2 Samuel 11. And it came to pass after the year was expired. Are we there? 2 Samuel chapter 11. Number 11. Number 11. Right? That David sent Joab and his servant with him and all Israel. Very interesting story. Please, let's read it, okay? So, and just follow as I'm reading. And he sent and all of Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still where? At Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the eventitude, that's evening time, that David arose from off his bed before and walked upon the roof, right, of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman, say a woman, washing, say washing, herself. And the woman was what? Very beautiful to look upon. And David, having gone through Twitter, hallelujah, and he inquired after the woman, and one said, is not that Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, are we here, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers that took her, and she came into him, unto him, and he came unto her. Right? For she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, that means the coming into themselves, was a coming of conception. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Praise the Lord. And the woman conceived, having David knew her, and sent and told David, and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah. What a thought. You saw a woman having a bath, beautiful, you went in with her. She came to visit you, you visited her. Are we together? And she reports to you that the visit had an effect. You now want to visit her husband. Look at it again. So, and David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. Right? And David said unto Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. And Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down into his heart. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down into his heart, David said unto Uriah, comest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou go down thy house unto thy house, rather? And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel, Judah, abide in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open field. Look at verse 12. And David said unto Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee what? Depart. 13. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him what? Drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with his servants of the Lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of who? Please observe. David wrote a letter and sent it to Joab through the hand of Uriah. Who was Uriah? The Hittite, who was the husband of the one he visited, right? And he wrote a letter and sent, saying, see what the letter said, though. Please, look at it, though. Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the what? Who delivered that letter? Who delivered the letter? What was the letter about? About him. About his life. Can you imagine? They use you to send your death sentence. He says, put him where the battle is the hottest. And retire he from him. Devo or Davido. See, retire he from him. It had a purpose that he may be smitten and die. What a man. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew the valiant men were. Right? So, he saw that, oh, this place, Uriah might shine. He took him to the middle of where the mighty men of war. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and they fell some of the people on the servants of David, and Uriah and Uzzah died also. And Joab sent and told David all things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, when thou hast made an end of telling the matter of the war to the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he says unto thee, wherefore approach thee so nigh unto the city where did he fight? Need he not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of milestone upon him from the wall? Now, so verse 22. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us. Right? And came out unto the field, and were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. Yeah? Verse 24. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon their servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is what? Dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee. For the sword devoured one as well as another. And when the wife of Uriah, verse 26, heard that her husband was dead, she what? She mourned her husband. You know, in those days, the king had the right to take your wife. And when the morning was past, David what? Sent and fetched her to his house. And she became what? His wife. And bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. So David, because he wanted Bathsheba, after browsing Twitter, decided to take Bathsheba's what? Husband. You know, that's where you hear people say things like, men are moved by what they... By what they what? We are moved by what we see. Now look at chapter 12. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, listen attentively, see what Nathan said. He said, there were two men in one city, one was rich and one was poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except a little lamb, which he had brought and nourished up, and he grew up together with him, and with his children he did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a what? Daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock, and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man, that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamp and dressed it for the man that was what? Come to him. So the rich man had excess lambs or excess animals, but yet a man that was traveling by, he picked the only one, right? From the little that the poor man had to give this guy. See what David now did in verse 5. And David was angry, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said unto Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that had done this thing shall surely die. Are you there? The man that has done such a thing shall surely die, as the Lord liveth. You see, we have sinners who judge other sinners for sinning differently. Just put them in the picture, the prayer will change. Yeah? Now look at the next verse. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold. So, the man will die. He will have to still restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no what? Pity. And Nathan said unto David, ha, 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 ha. You see you? You are that man. You know, I always tell you, when people, so a lot of time, when people argue some doctrinal, they just put them in the mix, it changes. Just put them in the mix, it changes. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, be careful. I anointed the king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thy master, and gave thee thy master's house, and thy master's wife, and in bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and Judah. And if thou be taken to little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Israel. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from what? Your house. Who is talking here? Nathan. who was Nathan here? A prophet. Can a prophet say, thou sayest the Lord, and it's not the Lord that is talking? Okay, we've explained that over time, right? So he says that now the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised and taken the rest of thy. Now, thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thy own house, and I will take thy wives before thy eyes. So this is Nathan the prophet placing a curse on David. Are we here? So he is placing a curse in the name of the Lord. Lovely, you're following. All right. So, and he shall lie with the wise and in the sight of the son, for thou didst it secretly, but I will do this before all Israel and before the son. Now, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Hallelujah. Now, how be it, because this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemy of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall was surely die. So Nathan places a curse on the child, and the child dies. Are we here? Yes. Right? And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife was bearing or bore unto David, and it was what? Very sick. And David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay night upon the night. And the elders of the house arose and went unto him to raise him up from the earth, but thou wilt neither eat bread. And it came to pass in verse 18, on the seventh day, that the child what? Died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he now vex him if we tell him the child is dead? But when David saw that the servants were whispering, he was able to detect that something was going on, right? So therefore David said unto the servant, is the child dead? So David heard the curse of Nathan and expected the curse to come to pass. Are we here? Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel, and he worshipped God. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. For what? Look at 21. Then said the servant to him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for your child while it is alive, but when the child is dead, thou now rise and eat bread. Are you following? And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now that he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? There's a kind of hunger that will murmur you. You'll be looking for the place. Yeah. So he says, but now that he's dead, where shall I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to him. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife. Comforted. Praise Jesus. He comforted with something again. And went in unto her. That was the comfort. And he lived with her. And she bare another son. And the son's name is what? So you see, Solomon. Solomon is a child that came from the relationship between David and Bathsheba. I'm going somewhere. Now, and he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord, right? And Joab fought against Rehoboam and the children of Ammon, and took Uriah's city, and Joab sent messengers of Rehoboam. Now therefore gather the rest of the people, you know, you keep reading. Now this is it. Even, you know, we've read somewhere in Job chapter 3 where Job Eliphaz was admonishing Job, and he says, for, look at Job 37 quickly, hold your hands in 2 Samuel, go to Job. You know where Job is, right? Job is just before Psalm, before Psalm, right? Yeah. Job 37, verse 23. Are we there? Look at what he says. It says, touching the Almighty, we cannot what? Find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not what? Afflict. So the affliction that Nathan brought on David and his family was not from who? Was not from God. And now you will see that David knew. You know what we will do? Let's read Psalm 51 again. Psalm 51 is the writing, or what you call the psalm, of David's response to the curse of Nathan. So if you have a good Bible, you'll see that they wrote a topic. They said it to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan, can I see it? When Nathan the what? Prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So it means that Psalm 51 is David's what? Confession or his response. Are we together? So Nathan came and the words of David caught up with him. How? Nathan said, a rich man, a poor man, gave a story without mentioning David. David said, what? How can a man so do that? He has to die. Now, see what he now says here. Say David knew God. Say David knew God. Now, look at this. Verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to what? Thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of the tender mercies, blot out my what? Transgressions. Are we here? Are we here? You see, God is too good that we are not ready to admit it. All together. Remember the story of David also having done something else, you know, and he said, I would rather find myself in God's hands, right? Than to be found in the hands of men. You know, God is more merciful than man. But man teaches or indirectly teaches that man has more compassion than God. God is so good that we are willing to admit, that we're willing to admit. David said, have mercy upon me, my God. Despite having seen his words catching up with him. Look at it again. So he says, have mercy upon me. He says, blot out my what? Transgression. You know, if you read John chapter 8, verse 1 to 11, there, but where you see the woman that was caught in the act of what? Adultery. What did Jesus just go there to say? Say, let he that has what? No sin cast the first stone. What did Jesus do? The Bible says he bent down and wrote on the floor. And when he lifted up his head, nobody was left. What did he say to the woman? Where are your accusers? What does that really mean? What did the woman do? She did something that was wrong. What were they doing? They carried placard. We're not going to agree. Yeah. We're not going to agree. We're not going to agree. Is that what we do today? See, God's grace upon a man's life is irrespective of what you think about a man. Now, this is not to say that we should live a careless and a worthless life. The people that God used all through scriptures, all of them had flaws. Are we here? They had flaws. So there's this practice I've noticed over time, what we call the cancel culture. You know what they call cancel culture? You're found doing something and all of a sudden we cancel you. Interestingly, it's believers that lead it the most. It takes a Jesus to stand in front of where cancel culture is practiced and say, he that has no sin, cast the first stone. And you will see that people are just judging other people because they are not in their same positions. So their pattern of sin is different from others. Are we here?
Yes.
Are we here? You know, David is one of the most quoted prophets by Jesus and the apostles. But see what David did. What did David do? David lusted after a woman. He slept with the woman. Not, you see, he didn't even sleep with the woman with intention of, let it just be that it's between two of us. Let no child be proof. You are laughing. He slept and left proof. He said, this I shall follow them that believe. He slept and left a seal. And after doing that, he didn't still want a one-off with Bathsheba. I'm sure Bathsheba was good. I'm sure Bathsheba was good. Say, Bathsheba was good. I mean, she was a good lady. Bathsheba, for him to... Do you know what it is for you to see a married woman, lust after her, partake of her, and kill her husband without killing him? Because David can say, I didn't kill him.
Yes.
He said, he cannot. David can say, what did David say? David just say, put him where the battle is hot. If Uriah won, let him fight his way away. I mean, if Uriah knew what was. Imagine Uriah pips that letter. He said, hey, I'm pushing him to the battle. So he was just watching them. And he know that they will leave him. Once he gets to the battlefield and he saw them, what will happen? He just lost. Oh, you go and start a new life in a new city. Altogether. So David slept with another man's wife.
David now killed the husband of the man. Then to comfort her from her mourning, he gave another seed. Are we together? But the Bible tells you, and you know that wasn't just new to David. You know when David says, "In sin did my mother conceive me." Leave that for David as his confession. No? Don't talk for us, In sin did my mother. I was not there. I was not there when my mother conceived me. And I was not there when your mother conceived you. Talk your own. There's something that I think it's my sister that told me this thing. It's very funny. I don't know where she heard it from. In this life, you see, ideally on the wedding day, for instance, like Brother Stephen, right? Husband and wife, we stand. The pastor's supposed to be the one to legally give the consent to you may now kiss your wife. My sister said, "You are giving you consent to kiss someone that's already with your child." And you can have what? And that's the point now. So you have a baby already, there's a ring bearer. The pastor is now giving you consent. And you may now, because ideally that consent of you may kiss is supposed to be the first time that you are. But now you know that it has become the first time you are openly doing it with your chest. it's not more the first time when you are doing, it's now the first time you are openly doing it with your full chest. Before, what do? You check back of AC. You do quickly and move. So in the real sense, right? Yeah, David did all of that. Yeah, the first thing David will say is, "What? Have mercy on me, Lord." He says, "In the multitude of your loving kindness." He says, "Wash me thoroughly or truly from my what? Iniquity." Right? The word there, "have mercy," is the word chanan, used to cancel a debt you cannot pay. Yeah, so he says in your loving kindness. So love is that, the kindness of God is what is wrapped around God's love that is expressed to man. He says, "Wash me thoroughly or truly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sins. For I acknowledge my what? Transgressions, and my sin is what? Ever before me." Are we together? He now says, "Against thee only have I sinned." You see, he didn't even acknowledge Uriah. "And done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou what? Judgest." So, look at verse 2 again. When he says, verse 1, "According unto the multitude of your tender mercies," can multitude be abundance? Abundance of what? So, it means that David acknowledged that he wants to receive mercy from God who has abundance of mercy. So when he says, "Wash me thoroughly," right? That washing, take care of it, right? "Cleanse me from my sin." Would that be the work of Christ? Yes, sir. Beautiful, you're following. "For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is forever before me. Because if I behold, I was shaping in what? Iniquity. And your mother, or in sin, did your mother what?
Conceive
you." I trust my mother. Yeah, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part." Another word, "inward part," is a word that speaks about the innermost being of a person. Yeah, that's more like your soul, what you call your spirit, your soul, the innermost part of your person. So he now says what? "But thou desirest truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part that thou shalt make me know to know what? Wisdom." So when he now says, "Purge me with what? Hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall what?" Now, the washing that makes white as snow, is that the work of Christ?
Yes.
Look at Ezekiel. Hold your hands in Psalm and go to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. We're in Psalm. Look at Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. Look at years later. Are we there?
Yes.
"Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be what? Clean." What is the work that brings cleanliness? Verse 26. "A what? A new heart also will I give you, and a what?
New spirit will I put. So when David in Psalm 6 says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean, wash me. What is he really talking about? A new heart that is a new spirit. Altogether. Yeah. You know, if you read from Isaiah chapter 1, where it speaks about, come now, let us reason together. If though your sins be as what? Red as crimson, I will make them as what? White as snow. Altogether. So did David acknowledge he had done wrong? But was he holding on to his wrong or holding on to what God will do in Christ? Hallelujah. So he was holding on to what God will do in Christ. Look at Romans. You can close Ezekiel and go to Romans. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 4, verse 6. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 6. Are we there? Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Even Romans. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 1, 2, 3, go. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works. What did he say? Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not what? Impute sins. So David knew this. Says David knew this. You see, when you think, now, if bless you, right? When you see, if I wanted to mention three top characters in the writings of the prophet and Moses, I mentioned one already. Yeah, what you call the Old Testament, right? What we call the Old Testament. Mention three characters. Moses, David, and Abraham. You will read Elijah is fire. That's why people don't remember. And you will put Abraham. You put Moses or Father Abraham, Moses, and David. And they were all murderers. Are we here? Did Moses kill? He killed, he killed a couple of individuals. But it takes a unique man to kill, prepare the grave, bury the person, and cover up. You know, our people will say, Now man, you'll be. You open grave. You know what it is to dig grave? And put in either six or no six. You know what it is to. No, I don't think Moses will go all the way to 6 feet. Yeah. But now, man. Hallelujah. But you cannot mention any other name apart from these three that were quoted mostly. Those were the people Jesus quoted the most. See, the Bible is a story of flawed men who God uses to show to you that God will keep using flawed men. Are we together? We don't boast on the flaws. Are we together? Yeah? We're not saying this to encourage irrelevant things. But it is what it is. It is what it is. Hallelujah. It really is what it is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, they held on to their faith in what God will do in Christ and not their what, do's or don'ts. Let me now show you what David says. So David says, make me clean. Look at verse 8. He says, make me to hear joy and what? Gladness. That the bones which thou had broken may what? Rejoice. He says, hide my face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. That is the work of the resurrection. Now, look at that verse in verse 8. The word there, gladness, is the word that speaks about extreme joy. We're getting there now, right? It's a word used for festive celebrations, right? So the word gladness used for festive celebrations, the word joy, you know, is a word used for like when something is bubbling. You know when you're cooking soup? Yeah, you know what they call soup? Yeah, so I'm not talking of, you know, I heard there's a difference between soup and stew. Abby? Stew is red. Stew is orange, depending on what you put inside. Then soup is well garnished. Hallelujah. Garnishy. Not if you don't get it, forget about it. Hallelujah. Right. So the word there, glad, used for something bubbling. So do you know how, you know when you're cooking soup that is sweet? How did the bubbling know it is sweet? Really? When you're cooking soup and it's on fire, you know what is happening when you leave it for a while? Yeah? Go, to go, to go, to go, to go. How many of you see it? You are not careful. We splash. This is my brother. Very celebrating. He looked at me. Said, he looked at me. Said, "Hey, yeah." So you see the go. Yeah, that's the word used in that Psalm 51 verse 8. He says, "Make me hear joy, the bubbling of joy." He says, "And gladness, extreme joy." Right? He now says that the bones which thou hast broken may what? Rejoice. What a combination of everything joy in that verse. Hallelujah. Now, was David wanting to be joyous about what he did? What did he want to be joyful about? What God will do in the resurrection. What does he now say next? Look at it now. He says, "Hide thy face from my sin and blot out my iniquities." Verse 10, 1, 2, 3, go. Create in me. Right, creating me a new heart. The word they create means to generate something that never or from that never existed before. Now, what is the promise of Ezekiel as utterance as well? A new heart, a new spirit. So, what is David really saying? Creating me a new heart, that is, give me a what? New spirit. So, the word there renew is the word that means to repair or to fix. Right, so create, that's the word bara, create in me a clean heart, a new heart, renew the right spirit. Yeah, the word there, right spirit, is the word that means a steadfast spirit. Yeah, what spirit would that be? To be the spirit of the what? Resurrection. So he wasn't talking about what he would do or no, not I will not do this again, I will not kill people and Uriah and their people again. No, he wasn't doing that. He was boasting in the work of the resurrection. So, dear believer, despite what you've done, in spite and despite of where you are coming from, in spite and despite of what you've done, right? You are a believer. There's a new heart God has given unto you, which is the Spirit. Yeah, it's in you forever. He's in you forever. Yeah, he can never leave you. He can, look at this. So David knew, David looked forward, right? So, David will say, "Create me a new heart." Ezekiel will say, "A new heart will I give." Right? "I will sprinkle clean water on you and it shall be clean. A new heart will I give you." A new spirit. That's the right spirit that David looked forward to. Are we together? Are we together? Yeah. So, look at what he now says. "Cast me not away from your presence." Now, from Psalm 16, what do we find in the presence? Fullness of joy. You're there. Right? So, there was the fullness of joy that comes with the presence of God. So when it says, "Cast me not away from your presence," a word that is missing there will be a word of affirmation that says, "You cast me not away." No, when we're teaching what we call the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You give us this day our daily bread." What he says in the Bible is, "Give us this day our daily bread," right? "And forgive our sins." So it is, "You give us our daily bread," that is, that's what, "and you forgive our trespasses." So we forgive others. Not forgive us as we forgive. No, no, no. You know where you'll be now? You know how people are holding your heart? If God wants to forgive you based on how you forgive, you know where you'll be now? So you forgive us, so that same concept now comes in. It says, "You cast me not away from your presence." Right? You take not. You see, David was a man who had a heart. He wasn't a maker of a heart. But he looked forward and trusted in the maker of a heart to give him a new heart. Are we together? You know, Psalm 51 is his response to Nathan. See, David was not talking about this one maybe after he has killed Uzziah and maybe lived long and, you know, everything is now in the past. This was his response. It says, "Create in me a new heart." He says, "You create in me a new heart, a clean spirit, a right spirit. You cast me not away from the presence of the Lord, and you take not your Holy Spirit from me." That's a prophecy. Hallelujah. You see, in the resurrection, there's something called the joy of salvation. Hallelujah. So it means that a believer, in spite, despite what comes his way, there is such a thing as joy. Hallelujah. Say, I'm a man of joy. Say, I'm a man of joy. So David put the responsibility of a new heart on God. You create in me, right? You renew, you repair my spirit. Look at verse 12. It now says, restore unto me, right? The what? The joy of what? Thy salvation. What is the joy? The joy of his presence. You know, and God drove Adam out of the face, out of the Garden of Eden, which is the presence of the Lord. Same thing with Cain, right? Cain was driven out of the presence. And we said the word there, presence, is the word what? Ayin. It deals with what? A countenance or a face. Are we together? So you restore unto me the joy of salvation, and you uphold me with thy words. Free. Look at verse 13. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can you imagine? See, David trusted so much in the mercies of God. Having done what you did, you said, I want to teach that you are full of mercy. Look at Romans 1. Romans 1 quickly. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. So Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. Does that include David? Yes. So the prophecies and the promise to David through the lips of David is now your reality. Say, I have a new heart. Say, I have a new spirit. Say, I have the joy of salvation. It says, concerning the Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which he made to be a seed of David according to the what? Flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the what? Resurrection from death. So what was a promise through the lips of David is our reality. Are we together? Are we together? Look at John 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John 14, 16. John 14, 16. Are we there? John 14, 16. It says, I will pray the Father, and he shall what? Give you another comforter. The word the another comforter is the word allos paracletos, right? The word allos is actually not a word that speaks about two different, but actually the same. Right? So allos paracletos doesn't mean a different spirit that Jesus will give. How do we know? Keep reading, right? That he may abide with you forever. So look at verse 18. Look at what Jesus said. The Jesus that said he will give another comforter. That's what he says in verse 18. I will not what? Leave you comfortless. I will what? Come to you. So the Jesus coming to you is the what? Another comforter that is given in the resurrection. Hallelujah. So are we comfortless? So what do we have with what we've received? Something more than gold. Right? The Spirit of God in the heart of men is something more than gold. Jesus is all we have, and that is something more than gold. Hallelujah. So I will give you another comforter that will what? Remain in you forever. Yeah? That's the fulfillment now of the prophecies on the lips of the prophets. The promises made to through the prophets to the people. Let's go back to Psalm 51 and close here. Or we'll close some other places, right? Hallelujah. So he says, you restore unto me the joy of what? So the joy of David wasn't the fact that he killed, wasn't the fact that he committed adultery, wasn't the fact that he was a king. What joy was he looking forward to? The joy of what? Salvation. The joy found in the resurrection. Let me tell you, let me write this down in your note and pay attention to this in the years to come. Pure joy is only found in the work of Christ. Pure joy is only found in the work of Christ. Hallelujah. Pure joy is only found in the work of Christ. Pure joy is only found in the work of Christ. So the joy of the Lord, when he said the joy of the Lord is your strength, what does that mean? Pure joy. Joy that comes and stems from the fact that you are seeing and paying attention to that which God has done in Christ. Hallelujah. So there's such a thing called the joy of salvation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's such a thing called the joy of the new man. Yeah. There's such a thing called the joy of forgiveness of sins. Are we together? Such a thing called the joy of the new heart, the new spirit. Hallelujah. So the joy of David was not in his position or his works. Right? His joy was found in the assurance he had about what? The work of God in Christ Jesus. So, dear saints, in the year to come, you know, you will pay attention to joy for what it is. You will pay attention to joy for what it truly is, which is pure joy that is found in that which God has done in Christ. So you will go through circumstances, have challenges. You will go through things that you least expected. This is another year going by. Yeah, I trust a lot of us didn't see ourselves where we are today from the beginning of the year. Are we together? Yeah, how many of you plan to make 10 billion this year? Right? How many of you plan to make 20 billion this year? I see it all over your faces. Hallelujah. But all our plans did not come to pass. Or all our plans might not have come to pass. But there's something that has come to pass and you've received of, which is the joy of salvation, which is the joy of redemption. Look at Zephaniah 3:17. Zephaniah, not Zechariah. Zephaniah is in between where? All those scriptures that have in 1:1, 5:5 chapters. Habakkuk is okay. Like Habakkuk, right? Okay. Why is it not opening up to me now? You know what I can do? Let me check the exact number. Jesus is Lord. I was passing it now. My Bible is page 1400. Okay, I see what you mean. Even though I didn't see it. Are you there?
Yes, sir.
Everybody say, yes, you are there, yes. Open to Nahum. Zephaniah 3, verse 17. See what it says. It says, the Lord thy God is in the midst of thee. Or the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is what? Mighty. Mighty to do what? Save. He will rejoice over her with joy, and he will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with what? Singing. The Lord thy God is in the midst of us. So the Lord thy God, look, see, in that day shall we say to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thy hands be what? Slack. So it means that there is such a thing as rejoicing that is in you already received in the resurrection. So when we say rejoice, what do we mean? We just mean give expression to that which is already bubbling in you. Are we together? It says the Lord thy God is in the midst of us, right? Right? He shall rejoice. See it again. It says the Lord thy God is in the midst, right? The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee and is mighty to save. Now you have been saved, you've received the joy of salvation. He will rejoice over thee with what? Great joy. Remember Luke chapter 10, the disciples had gone out to do a lot of miraculous, wonderful things, and they came back rejoicing and said, oh, we casted out demons in your name. And what did Jesus say? He says, rejoice not in that, but rejoice in the fact that your names and the book of life. So what is this doing? What is he saying? Express the joy of salvation, not the joy of the miraculous, or not the joy of the physical miracles you see, not the joy of the casting of demons. Now, is it good to rejoice about casting demons out? Yes. But we don't rejoice over that, or rejoice over that more than the fact, or more than the way we rejoice over the what? Resurrection reality. So in the coming year, 2022, right, I want you to be deliberate about choosing to be joyful. Are we here? You know, we try to establish and explain that there's such a thing called the joy of what? Salvation. Pay attention to that joy in you. Right? Hallelujah. Pay attention to that joy in you. You see, the world might not always go as we plan, or life might not always. Let me say this way: life usually will not go as you plan. Are we together? Yeah, because life is a constituency of so many other lives. Your life is a constituency of so many. So what I mean is, a lot of other people's life would have an influence over your life, one way or the other. If Buhari says everybody should stay at home, what happened? He has used his life to have influence on your life. Where will you stay at home? Are we together? Right? So if they said they're locking our Nigeria airport and they say nobody's leaving Abuja, right? That you spend Christmas wherever you are, what will you do?
Joy.
What joy? Joy of the airport locked, Sister Esther? Or joy of salvation? It has to be joy of salvation. You know, whether they close the airports or not. You see what I'm saying there? You can know, as I'm saying, let it not be a prophecy though, but you can know, better beg me. You know, you can know how to spend time paying attention to the Greek words, joy. We're here, we're in church, right? We can pay attention to knowing all the Greek words about joy. You can know the Latin word joy. The Latin word of joy might be joyo. Yeah? The Greek word of joy. You might know the Yoruba word, Igbo word of joy. But you see, true joy finds expression really when you pay attention to what? The knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Grow in grace, which is in what? The knowledge of our Lord and what? Savior Jesus Christ. So we grow in knowledge, and by that, remember we started this teaching from somewhere. We grow in knowledge, and that helps us grow in the vocabulary of the content of our faith. Right? So it means that today now you know something better about joy. So it means that you can go back home and on January 2nd, they sack everybody in your company. Are we together? Are we together? You know you can cry and be joyful. Well, let me show you this. You know you can be joyful and tears flows down. You're not crying. Are we together? There's such a thing as joy. Such a thing as the joy of the Holy Ghost. You know, we had a brother that we sent forth a few weeks ago. Has he gone? He's gone. Oh, thank God. But I hope that instruction did not steal his joy. Because I tried messaging him and say, Pastor, I'm not okay. Yeah, I'd planned his date, planned his flight, planned everything. You know, and they just came and said, Omicron. He said, Omicron has blocked the border. I know, you know, sometimes, you know, when you're traveling, leaving the country, already planning how your life will be. You've not left the country, already wearing hood in your mind. You're already wearing muffler in your mind. You're already wearing muffler, wearing jackets from Nigeria. Through the plague. What did you hear about the abroad? You know. But no matter what comes, so next day you might plan to go back to school. Next day you might plan to finish a business. Next day you might start up a business. But next day might not actually come as you plan. It's just what life is. Because so many factors affect so many factors. Are we here? That's just the way life is. But there's such a thing as the joy of salvation. So David had all the wealth you can think about. David had all the women at the inn. You know, David had access to the women of his days. What does he need to do? Look, bring, seal. Look, bring, control enter, loop. But yet, he says, you create in me a new heart. That is my confession. Say, God has created in me a new heart. I have a new spirit. I've been washed clean. Say, joy comes with that washing. Say, joy comes with that washing. Say, joy comes with that washing. So it means that you will see yourself going through challenges. No, you can do. You can have a Holy Ghost party full of joy. Are we together? Are we together? Yeah, you can have a Holy Ghost party full of joy. You know, How many of us, from 2020, the calendar of a lot of people changed? So somebody might have been playing, 2020 is my year. I will marry from 2005. But I'm saying, 2020 just came and he said, what? You know, you might have dreamt of a big wedding. Yeah? Two-faced Debia will come. Then, we will now plan that he will surprise me, you know? I mean, is that what you ladies do? Your wedding is tomorrow. They say, will you marry me? You paid for many. You cook rice. The meat has been fried. They ask you the night before, will you marry me? You say, will you marry me? And you smile. Oh, I didn't see it coming. Okay. Oh. That's what we say. You know, some of our sisters, like Sister Rose. Sister Rose is into the business of love. Yeah, you know, Sister Rose loves love. Just leave Sister Rose somewhere and let her just be talking, you know, and just mention proposal. Sister Rose just turn tune everything and it does kind of everything. Did you propose to your wife? Oh, I remember. Let me tell you how we proposed. Yeah. So they were doing a show. They were playing keyboard. It's on YouTube. Oh, go and watch it. You share the link on the group chat. Marora, exactly. Marora. So his brother was doing a music concert and he too was on the piano, you know. And all of a sudden, the younger brother now brought her out and she was now dancing. And Sister Rose can dance, so she danced to the front. Sister Rose. And before you know it, somebody replaced you on the keyboard, right? And he now came. And he too was mad, all right? He was mad, all right? It was the Sister Rose. Sister Rose, did you not see it coming? I believe you. Okay, you saw it coming, but not that day. Did you just simple? Now you saw it coming, but it's not that day. Oh, so so what shocked her was the fact that it was that day. And now what shocked her is the fact that it was that she didn't see. She never experienced it. But somebody like Sister Rose now, the wedding is not that ahead though. One night to the wedding, what is the ahead you are looking forward again to? Say, will you marry me? Oh my gosh. I said yes to the best friend. And I started frying yam at the back. They put still beside the fish and the chicken. I said yes to the best man in my life. Oh, what a, you know, all of you now need us together. In that video, you say, praying. God save you. But there's such a thing called the joy of what? Salvation is there. Hallelujah. He's there. Yeah, it's not today they started breaking people's hearts. I'm not the first. That's the truth. Right? Yeah, but there's such a thing. Because, you know, feelings, that's why feelings is not sufficient enough to keep a relationship going. You know, I just saw him and my body melted. I felt butterfly in my stomach. Don't you know butterfly doesn't have eternal life? Yeah, you felt butterfly in your stomach. Butterfly will die one day. Are we together? And you now face what? Mosquitoes. The thick ones around you. And when you face it like this, they face you, you know how far. You know. But I just said all this to say this. No matter what you plan, I know you all have goals for the year coming, right? I know you have financial goals, you have mental goals, academical goals. You have so many goals. So many things you want to do, you want to achieve from next year. You know what? In spite and despite, always remember the joy of what? Salvation. Say, I have the joy of salvation. Say, I'm full of joy. I'm born of the Holy Ghost. So next day, I want us to rejoice more as a church. Hallelujah. 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 I want us to rejoice more as a church. Right? We just burst into joy. I have joy like a river. Joy like a river. Joy like a river in my soul.